Bible through the Bible. And I said, I can do that. Then I realized it was spelled different. So we're going to look at Babylon as we go through the scripture with it. And they asked me not to speak on Genesis 11. So that makes it a little bit harder. We're introduced to Babel. We're introduced, first of all, of course, to Nimrod, that first world ruler that's going to start this rebellion. When you come to the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11, as you're coming up into it, as the scripture's leading into it, we have a man who's given government by God, Noah, right? When we come out of the Tower of Babel, we got a man who's the father of the faith. When you're at Babel in its introduction, you're going to find that those two things are going to be the two things that Babel will battle. The faith and God's government. And it'll do it throughout the Bible. So, let's look. Well, I'll just talk about it for a second. Oh, go to Genesis 14. Genesis 14. I've got to find my glasses. Here they are. If these ain't mine, I just stole them. So, Genesis 14. It came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Birsha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, Shebemer, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. Now, without going into this too much, two of these kings are Babylonian. We know that they defeat the other kings of Sodom and Gomorrah. Then we also know that Abram comes with his men on a night raid and defeats them in battle. Now they will come all the way down into Kadesh Barnea. That's the southern part of Israel. They'll cross past the Jordan, I'll say, down to the lower corner of Israel. Then they go back up, and then Abram whoops them all the way back up to Syria, Padan Aram, right there, that area of the world. You won't see Babel reappear until Joshua chapter 7. So let's go to Joshua chapter 7. Now, it seems that Abram's acting as the salt of the earth here. It created a great hindering effect, to say the least, on Babel when he defeated them like that. What is interesting now, and this is going to be a characteristic of Babel, and Larry, I think Larry's got 14. One of those kings is the king of Persia. So, as you go through your Bible, what you'll find is there will be a tie-in of Babel and other nations. As a matter of fact, there'll be a historical continuance of Babel through other nations. That's shown to us in Daniel chapter 2. Anyway, Joshua chapter 7. Y'all make me nervous as a cat. Yes. Here we are. The children of Israel have committed a trespass in the accursed thing with Achan. They've just seen the battle won by the Lord in Jericho. Achan takes the gold, the silver, and a Babylonish garment. So what we find out in Joshua chapter 7 is by now, that influence of Babel has crossed the Jordan and gotten into Israel. When Achan goes in there, there was nothing about the gold and silver in and of itself that was evil. What made this accursed was that it had been dedicated to the Lord. That's what he says in Joshua chapter 6. that all the silver and the gold were to be dedicated to the Lord, and they were not to touch the accursed thing. Interesting thing is, the silver and the gold became accursed, but the Babylonish garment was already accursed. So when he keeps these things for himself, it becomes accursed. This is a symptom of Babylonianism. This guy's being influenced by it. Here's an Israelite being influenced by Babylonianism. And what does Babylon do? What will it do? What is it doing today? What will it do till the Lord Jesus finally judges it in Revelation? It takes the things which belong to God and makes them its own. And then it dresses it up and makes it look good. And folks, the church is affected by this today. And I'm afraid the thing about Babylon, folks, is it's cursed. It's doomed. The whole system, the whole way of thinking, the whole method, the whole mentality is under the judgment of God. And the church of the Lord Jesus Christ should not buy into this. And yet we find ourselves more and more in this day being influenced by the thinking of the Bible. Now let's go to 1 Kings. In time, I better get my notes out. don't start something I hadn't been doing. Wow, now I got to find my place. Okay. I've done skipped half my notes. I'm going to start over. Wow, what a mess.
You looking for Babylon and Kings?
Yes.
2 Kings.
Chapter, where you at?
2 Kings, 17:30. 17
is a good spot. 2 Kings 17. The king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cutha and from Ava, from Hamath, from Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel, and they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. You notice that the king of Assyria takes men of Babylon and places them in Samaria. But what you see here is this interaction between Babylon and Assyria. Now, this is not new, because in Genesis chapter 10, guess who established Assyria? Yes. And that tie-in of these nations is going to continue. You're going to find it over and over again. As a matter of fact, Cyrus was the king of what? Persia. But did you know he's called the king of Babylon? Not only him, Artaxerxes, also called king of Babylon. Now, these are two nations that are not Babylon proper, because Cyrus was a Persian, and yet he's called the king of Babel. Remember the vision of Daniel chapter 2? And you've got the head of gold, silver, brass, legs of iron, feet of iron and clay. One thing about that statue, it was one body. And you remember when the Lord Jesus will come as that rock cut out without hands, and he'll fall on those feet, and it'll grind what to powder? Not just the feet, all of it. Because what started in Babel will continue through, and is continuing through until them final 10 kingdoms that we see in the book of Revelation. The influence of Babylon. Matter of fact, now, this is me, okay? I believe what happens partially to the church of Laodicea is Babel. It's influenced by the thinking of Babel. It's influenced by the practices of Babylonianism around it. Rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing. I get upset, because I love the gospel, that today people are doing all kinds of crazy, insane things in the name of the gospel, and ignoring what the Bible says we ought to do. How we're to do it. Where we're to do it. In whose name we're to do it. But no, you can just throw up a tent and do what you want. We see the influence of it. You remember the silver and the gold, the Babylonish garment? We see it in Protestantism today. We see it in the Catholic Church today. We see it in religion in general today. Taking the silver and gold which belongs to God and making it their own. You know these prosperity gospel people? It's exactly what they're doing. And I never do see them with an ugly background behind them. It's always something fancy. Same thing with more formal religion. They're taking the things of God and they're claiming it for their own and they're dressing it up, and yet they have rejected the Lord. And folks, we're having to deal with this today. Hezekiah made the mistake of allowing the representative of Babylon to come in. He tells Hezekiah, I heard you were sick. I want to come visit. And what does Hezekiah do? He shows him all the treasures that the Lord had given him. And the Lord says to Hezekiah, he just came to get them because he's going to get them. We should never give up the Lord's treasures for Babylonianism. The things we believe are precious. The things we see in the Scripture are precious. We shouldn't compromise it for the sake of numbers or for the sake of popularity or the sake of prosperity. I'm in a pretty good crowd to say this, I suppose. But I sure ain't liked very much in the other crowd. Babel makes a problem, and it desires the destruction of the house of God, not only with Israel, but also with the church. When Nebuchadnezzar came, he took all of the vessels of the house of God, and it says that they tore down the pillars of brass of the temple, broke it into pieces, and carried it back into Babylon. Even the strength of the house of God was carried off, that is, that representative temple. And today, same things happen. That's the desire of Babel. Don't think for one moment that the things of Babel and the ways of Babel and the thinking of Babel are going to help us. They're not. It's not after helping us. It's not after the Lord. It's after what God has to its destruction. Now, just a few things. I'm going to go back to the start here. All this started when Eve lifted up her hand to take that fruit. And you know, Babel's referred to in the feminine in Revelation chapter 17, 18. Want to reach up their hand to take something. And that's exactly what they do. It's the oldest city in the Bible, by the way. Ain't that interesting? Oldest city in the Bible, but it's not the longest lasting. The Lord's going to rule. Babel stands in contrast to Jerusalem, and particularly to Zion in the Old Testament, and in contrast to the church in the New. It manifests itself physically in the Old Testament in many places, by the way. Ain't it interesting, the Bible you find shifting from place to place and exerting its influence here and there and everywhere. But when God chose Jerusalem, he said, this is the place where I'm going to put my name. Jerusalem doesn't move. And while Babel's faking this spiritual, physical unity, one day the Lord's going to rule physically over a spiritual people. It manifests itself physically, Babel that is, an attempt to fix the spiritual in place, to make the spiritual happen. It owes its existence to Satan and to man. You know, when they said at Babel originally, let us make us a name, he's already mentioned the name that was representative of the name of the Lord. They do this in exact opposition to God's plan and purposes. Not only this, folks. What other name was there? It's the whole world. When they say, let us make us a name, whose name is there besides theirs? It's the Lord's name. And to this day, that thinking's the same. So, it's the first human government. Now think about it. It is the first world power. But it's also the first human government to enforce idolatry by law. That'll happen in the book of Daniel that we see in the Bible. They will actually enforce, if you do not bow down to this image, you die. I'm amazed at Daniel because he's in Babel, right? That is the physical Babel of his day. He says, I won't eat. I can't eat this. Whenever he does that, he's going against that government. He's risking his life. Everything. That man was amazing to me. And if we live in Babel, sometimes we're going to have to stand up and say, here and no further. Babylon demands conformity in the name of unity. Exactly what it was doing with Daniel. You must conform because we are unified. And to this day, folks, it's, ain't it? Hadn't changed a bit. There's an interesting parallel, or some interesting parallels, with Revelation 17, 7 and 8, where the woman Babylon supports the Antichrist, who sets up an image to be worshipped. The woman rides the beast, you remember the book? Before he finally turns on her and those kingdoms. So Babylonian culture and influence has been passed along to civilizations like Assyria, Medo-Persia, Rome, and to that last world kingdom. They begin to exert a military influence and a religious influence and a moral influence on the world. Now, Babylon largely physically disappears during the church age, right? Iran or Iraq. We don't look at it and say Babel. It was interesting. I was watching a video on this, and a fellow went over to Babel and he filmed the land. You can find it on YouTube. And do you know that where the city of Babylon was to this day? It's desolate. It's like a national park. Saddam Hussein built a castle there. You know how many nights he spent in it? One. That didn't end up well, did it?
His consultant was a Assyriologist from Britain named D.J. Wiseman. He was in Assembly Fellowship, actually. Oh,
wow. Really?
He was one of the world leaders in Assyrian history and Babylon and so forth. So he asked him, you know, they paid him to tell him what it would look like. And then they built it.
Really? Wow.
Wiseman was a good writer on that.
Yeah. But they show where the walls originally were, and everywhere within that wall is like a national park. And, of course, this video says God promised nothing would dwell there but the owl and the cormorant and the bittern and the, right? Well, we know that that promise ain't fully fulfilled yet. But it is interesting to me to see it's the national park right now. One day he will judge it fully. So, though we see it physically disappear, it doesn't disappear during the church age. In Revelation 17, he says, in 18, he says, it's Mystery Babylon. It's one of the mysteries that are revealed in our day in the Scripture. I know you all know this, but I'm going to say it anyway. A mystery in the New Testament is something that was formerly hidden but is now revealed when you find the mysteries of the New Testament. And he says about Babylon, this is formerly hidden, but now it has been revealed. And whenever it talks about Babylon, it says it not only has the blood of the saints, but of the martyrs of Jesus Christ. Now, that's an interesting way to say it, ain't it? Saints covers all the Old Testament. Martyrs of Jesus Christ definitely covers the New Testament. Listen to some of the things she says of herself or that are true of hers. I just did some contrast between Babylon. She is a harlot versus being a bride. You know, Israel was called the bride of Jehovah, and God is going to reconcile that nation unto himself. We are called the bride of Christ, but Mystery Babylon is called a harlot. And she revels in it, right? That's a name. Boop, right on her forehead. You know something about a harlot? She becomes what you want. That's how she works. She sees what you want, and she becomes what you want. And that's exactly what Babylon does. Till it can gain power, that is. She sits on seven mountains in self-exaltation. And we can contrast that with the seven churches. Governed by the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're in submission to Him. She's a queen with no husband versus the bride with Christ as its head. Remember, she says, I am a queen, I sit a queen, and am no widow. What is she doing there? She's rejecting headship. I sit a queen, I rule, but I'm not a widow. I wasn't the wife of a king. I reject the kingship of God. Not only this, she is a city which rules versus Jerusalem, which will be ruled by Christ. She draws all nations to her in her sin. Chapter 18, verse 3 of Revelation. While we are called out of the nations unto the Lord Jesus Christ. She prospers and deals in the souls of men, 18:13, while we sacrifice for the salvation of the souls of men. She is rewarded double for her sins, and her iniquity is remembered, much different than Isaiah 42. Where Israel is rewarded double for her iniquity, but her sins are pardoned. Thank God. In her is found the blood of the prophets, of the saints, and of all that were slain on the earth. That's interesting terminology. I've put verses, He has redeemed us unto Himself, prophets, saints, and all that dwell on the earth. Took my mind back to Genesis chapter 10. And when Japheth, Ham, and Shem are listed, at the end of the list and at the end of that chapter, it will talk about families, tribes, right? Nations. All three of them. That'll be part of the list that's made at the end of every one of them. Ain't it wonderful that Revelation tells us He's redeemed us out of every nation, kindred, and people. It's the answer to Genesis 10 and 11. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. So, folks, that's the message we have for people. That's the hope that we hold. I thought it was interesting that she institutes a capital punishment if you don't commit idolatry, where the Lord would do just the opposite. So where do we come? What is the conclusion for me, right? And I know Henry's going to get into this, and Larry and all of them. It's for me to guard myself against this kind of thinking. Preachers are especially in danger, amen? You take the silver and gold that belongs to God, make it look good and keep it for yourself. You have to be careful with that. We can't think like that. Christians, we can't think like this. What advantage am I getting out of this? We are the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Babylon's old. Everything we got's new.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. The word new is really interesting to me too. The word new has two meanings in Greek. One of them is new in time. The other is new in type, in quality, in makeup. When Jesus instituted the new covenant, it's in type, quality, makeup. It's not just in time. We're called a new creation in Christ. Go through the Bible and find the times when this word, when the word new is used in the New Testament and how many times it is used in that way. We're new in the way we think. We're new in the way we view things. We're looking for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. We don't need to worry about the old. And Babylon screams new, 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 new. But we got the new. We are new. We can't buy into the old. We don't need their methods. We don't need their message. We don't need their money.
Wait, don't
I'm talking to people that are serving the Lord. We don't need it. That's right. We trust the Lord. Be faithful to the Lord. Rely on the Lord. And He'll supply. That's easier said than done. Father, we thank You for this time together, Lord. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for a new and a living hope. We thank You that You do call us a new creation. We thank You that there is a new Jerusalem. We thank You, Father, that there's going to be new heavens and a new earth. We thank You, Father, that we are created in Christ Jesus and unto good works we are His. Our hope is in heaven. Father, as we are constantly bombarded religiously by the thinking of this world, it's interesting how it followed the Western civilization right down into Rome, right down into our present day. Of all the places in the world, we are very much influenced by it. Lord, we know that we cannot ask You to stop it because it is all part of the prophetic plan, but we can ask You, Father, to preserve us in it, to help us to remain faithful as Daniel did.
Amen.
Help us to keep ourselves unspotted.
Amen.
From the world. And we, even when we pray that, Lord, we pray that You would keep us unspotted. Father, we thank You for this study. We thank You for the time to come apart, to hear Your word, to learn, to be encouraged, to grow. And we pray that in this study we might see the Lord Jesus, that we might see Your plan, and that we might see through history the God who is faithful in the future. Again, we commit this evening to You. We pray for good rest. We pray for strength and health tonight. And we pray, Father, You'd help us to wake up refreshed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.